And similarly to what Sean just shared, our brother shared that it is easy to think of missions as the purview of really spiritual people or those outside our church or those we've sent. But what we really want to see is a church where our leaders, our deacons, our elders, our pastors, our small group leaders are thinking about God's heart for those that don't yet even have the opportunity to reject him. That's basically what we're trying to do, trying to give people around the world the opportunity to even hear and reject the message of Jesus Christ. And we just take that so sometimes for granted here in America. And so we're grateful for our country and the freedom we have. So as we continue this, we're going to be preaching. I'm going to be speaking from the book of 1 Corinthians. So I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and open them or scroll to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may recall that we studied 1 Corinthians around 2013, 2014. I had the chance to preach a little bit on this passage back then, but not in the context of mission. So we're going to speak about this morning. And you will feel, if you've been with us, Corinthians is so different from Mark. Narrative, gospel, the writer Mark is just story. It's just easy to flow into the story. Paul, who writes 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, is so structured and logical that you're going to feel over-outlined this morning as I get into the sermon. But that's just sort of a disclaimer. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through verse 22, and then I'd like to pray for us. But I would ask a favor. I would ask that you keep this blue sheet, the mission pledge form, handy, because the plan is to kind of turn to that at the end of the sermon and give everyone here an opportunity to respond as well as participate. You may have already filled it out from 2 weeks ago and put it in the offering bag or given it into the welcome table, but it would ask you to have it handy. If you're doodling on it, just know that you're going to not keep the doodle, okay? The missions committee would be glad to look at your doodle if you want to do that, but just keep that ready because we're going to do that at the end of our time in the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 22, let us hear the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Would you pray with me, please? Father, stir us. Help us to see the potent relevance of the question, is Jesus dead? Was he just a great moral teacher who had his time and left a great legacy of philosophy and virtue and morality? Or is he no longer dead? Is he alive? Help us to understand what that means, not just in light of missions, because a lot of us, like Sean shared earlier in his time of sharing his faith journey, Lord, we may not identify with missionaries. We may think it's for the spiritual. We may not even be Christians. So we, Lord, pray that you would speak to us on the very practical question. Is Jesus still dead or is he alive? What does that mean? So challenge us and work in our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have 3 points for this morning's sermon. So you can wake up the person next to you if they're sleeping. First of all, what does it mean to believe that Jesus is no longer dead? What does it mean? Wow, there's a lot of moving after I encourage you to wake someone up. Don't take too much pleasure in that. Okay. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is no longer dead? Or to put another way, what does it mean to believe in the resurrection? Secondly, why is it important to believe Jesus is no longer dead? Why is it vital? Why is it central to everything every Christian church has ever done in all time that the resurrection has actually taken place? Number one, what does it mean to believe that Jesus is not dead? Number two, what does it mean? Why is it important that Jesus is not dead? And number three, briefly, how do we align our lives with the fact, if it is true, that Jesus is not dead? How do we live our lives? What do we do? What do we change? What does it matter right now, today, when you're sitting here, as I'm standing here, as we are in this service together, what does it mean? Or to put it positively, with Christian theological terms, what does it mean to believe in the resurrection? Why is the resurrection important? And how to live in light of the resurrection? But because maybe that's a big mouthful, just put it this way. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is not dead right now, today? Why is it important to believe he's not dead? And how do we live in light of the fact that he's alive, he's no longer dead? First thing, what does it mean to believe in the resurrection? This is going to go very quickly. And this is sort of a three-part sub-point here. And let me give you the quick points, and let me show you in Scripture the basic ideas. We look at the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is actually resurrected and alive? First of all, it means to believe the message that was given to us from the apostles. It means to believe those who actually lived and walked and talked with Jesus as he gave us the message from the apostles. It means to believe in a physical, this is the second thing, physical and literal resurrection from the dead. Not a resuscitation, not a spiritual death, not a symbolic, metaphorical, analogical death, but a literal, real, historical, actual death in a real physical body. That's what it means. To understand that the apostles sent it to us to believe in the physical death. And thirdly, this is going to be a little strange, but very relevant for Boston. It means to believe that the resurrection is an intellectually and historically coherent concept. If you don't care what those words mean, then it's probably not for you. But Paul, as you read this, he's basically making this point that to believe that someone rose from the dead is historically and intellectually coherent. You may not believe it, but you should not say that it doesn't make sense. You should not say that it's inconsistent with the rest of the Bible. You should not say that it's sort of a crazy idea, though actually it does feel that way. Because most of the time we don't see people rising from the dead, which might be your question. Well, if Jesus rose from the dead and the Bible has the people rising from the dead, why don't we see tons of people rising from the dead right now? And that's going to see this morning. So what does it mean? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just point these out to you as we unpack this. Again, first, that we receive the message as the apostles taught, that Jesus really did die and rise again. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. What he's saying is, the reason why you should believe this message is because I didn't make it up. I got it from other people who got it from other people who ultimately got it from Christ himself. To believe in the resurrection means to believe that God really sent messengers. Now, what is it? Okay, so what's the message? And here is the thing. He's going to speak into this, that it's a literal death, literal burial, and a literal resurrection. Like, and I don't understand the macro, biological, the microbiological functions of this. I don't understand if the cells regenerated. The Bible doesn't explain those mechanics, nor would people have wondered about them for thousands of years. But it's real. Stand here. People with degrees in education and physics and science all around the world right now believe that this guy, Jesus, died and then literally came back to life. 1 Corinthians 15, take a look at verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So make no mistake, this idea of the resurrection means, if I were to put it in one sentence, what does it mean to believe in the resurrection? It means this, that you believe the resurrection as the Bible says it is. The people, let's pause this for a second. Most of the time, people who deny the resurrection today would be people that appeal to science and say, well, people don't rise from the dead, so I don't believe it. Or people that believe in the five senses. I haven't seen someone rise from the dead, so I'm not going to believe it. This is not who Paul was addressing. When Paul wrote this powerful apologetic or defense that Christ rose from the dead, he was not arguing with people that didn't believe in God. He was not arguing with atheists. You know who he was arguing with? He was arguing with people who claim to be Christians. So some of you are going to go wonder, these reasons aren't the most powerful reasons because I don't believe in any of this stuff. Well, understand that while there are good reasons to believe in the resurrection, if you're not a Christian, Paul wasn't addressing non-Christians as he wrote this letter. He is talking to a part of the church in Corinth that said, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. He's a great teacher. He's the rabbi. He is the Messiah. Let's worship him. But I don't think he really rose from the dead. I mean, come on. It's a little extreme, don't you think? And he is saying, no, Jesus Christ really died and really was buried and rose from the dead. Now, so he gave in those days what is the absolute proof to them. If in those days, thousands of years ago, basically prior to the modern era, how would you learn anything about the past? How would you learn anything about a war happening thousands of miles away? How would you learn about news or your ancestors? There's only one way, especially for non-literate oral societies. It's if someone tells you. Now you think, well, I believe it because it's in a book. Well, a book is basically someone telling you by writing it down. And then you are trusting that the book is accurate. You are trusting also that the person who wrote the book is accurate. If we hear the book and read the book in school or in university, we think it must be accurate. Of course, if we read it online, maybe not so accurate. If you read it from our favorite news outlet, which we respect or think is fair-minded, we'll take it. If we read it from a media outlet that we think is biased, too liberal, too conservative, whatever, you may not take it. But Paul did probably the boldest or dumbest thing. He said, look, Jesus really rose from the dead. You know how I know? You know why you should believe that? First of all, he appeared to all these people. He appeared to Cephas or Peter. He appeared to me. He appeared to his brother James. And he appeared to 500 people. Now, lest you think that's just whatever, he's just saying that. He even says this, 500 people, a bunch of them are still alive. You know what he's basically saying? Really? 500 people? Jesus appeared to them alive. You don't believe me? Go ask them. You want to make up a religion? You want to have a non-historical myth of a faith? You don't fix the date. You don't claim to have hundreds of random witnesses. You say that only the few people who are really close saw him come back to life. Only his inner three disciples or the 12. And then you just have to believe them. But he does this crazy thing. 500 people. Half of 1,000 people. And you know what? It would be convenient for me to say, oh, which 500? Oh, I don't know. You know, people. Or it'd be convenient for me to say, 500? Oh, I think they've all died. But he says, no. They're still around. You can go ask them. Do you know how bold that would be? If you saw this incredible play, if you saw this incredible move, if you were watching basketball, street ball down there in the gym at BU or MIT, and you saw this move and someone slam dunk, an Asian man slam dunk, like, whoa, you go, that's amazing. Is it on YouTube? Well, that doesn't really prove anything, right? But there are people there. You can go ask them right now. Oh, they all graduated. But no, they're still here. You can go find them right now. He's not saying that this is hard proof for us in modern era, thousands of years later, though it is valid. He's saying this. To believe in the resurrection is intellectually and historically coherent. It is not a stupid or dumb thing. And you must understand what it means, that belief in the resurrection. This is central. This is central. This is vital. The notion that Jesus really did do this, that he really did die, he really did get buried for days, and he really did crazily come back to life. This is what it means to believe. Now let's understand this. There's a part in here where it says a couple times in vain. End of verse 2. Where it says, and by which you are being saved, present tense, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you go later on, there's a couple other times when you believe in vain. Scholars argue that there's one of two ways to understand what it means to believe this in vain. Probably the majority way is this. It's in vain, it's in vanity, it's useless if it's not true. That's definitely a part, right? If it's not true, you shouldn't really believe it. But the second way, which is debated, Bill, how much this is separated, or are they really one idea, is this. To believe something in vain would be to believe it in passing. To believe it as a fad. To believe it without uncritically thinking about it. And actually, that wasn't necessarily the big concern of Paul. His concern was that you said you believed it, but just stop right now. Do you realize what every Christian says? That everyone in here who believes in Jesus will not stay dead forever. They will come back to life. That is a bold, audacious, frankly, scientifically ridiculous, seemingly claim. Have you ever critically thought about that? Have you ever realized what it means to go and get baptized? That it's not just this great symbol. I'm not joining this great religious movement. It's really believing that Jesus died. You're going to tell your small child Jesus died and rose again. And you know what? Your little kids, your babies, they're going to believe you because you're mom and dad. Why wouldn't they believe you? But one day, whether it's college, or one day, whether because of some evil tragedy in the world, one day because the person they want to be with forever in this life has a different view, one day because they're going to go hear some professor or someone they admire, respect intellectually, totally break down Christianity, they're going to go, wait, do I really believe in this? In fact, this past week I got a Facebook message from someone, and he said this, you know, I have a question about the resurrection, about the Bible. Is it all really true? And he said two more things. Number one, don't worry, I haven't really lost my faith. And number two, please don't judge me. My first thought was, I really don't know where his faith is. And number two, it's not about judging. I'm glad that this person who has taught Sunday school, who has preached messages, he's not in ministry, but he's a very active lay leader. He now says, no, wait. Seriously? I know my mom believed it and I loved her and she gave me everything. I know my counselor in youth ministry college said it and they were such a respected mentor who poured into me. But do I really believe this? And this is what Paul is saying. If you're going to really believe this, if it's no more than a mere passing fad that your parents just tell you, or you come to college and you're lonely, you have no friends, and you find some Asian Christian fellowship or some other Christian group on campus, and they give you friends, and they all believe in Jesus, and that's why I believe in Jesus, at some point, you have to, in your own heart, under the power of the Holy Spirit, go, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And if you don't believe that, don't let your parents force you to get baptized. If you don't believe that, don't let your staff worker on campus challenge you to get baptized. If you're not sure, if that you don't have faith in that, he says, don't believe this in vain. Don't believe this in vain. It has to be yours. But at the same time, it means you don't just put it off and give yourself an excuse. You wrestle with the centrality of this question. Have you wrestled? Have you doubted it? Have you struggled with it? Have you read 1 Corinthians? Have you read the fact that all these people died to bring you the Bible, not just originally, but actually to get translations not in Latin was like a big deal. People died to translate the Bible in the common tongue. And this is what the challenge is. What it means to believe in the resurrection is to believe it as the Bible teaches it. Now, why? Why is that so important? Why is it vital? Why is it crucial? And again, Paul will make a practical argument. He's not making a philosophical argument. He's not trying to argue the existence of God. If you don't believe in the resurrection, because you don't believe there's a supernatural of the existence of God, he's not addressing you at your starting point. There are great books and great preachers and sermons and writers, men and women that can address that if that's where you are in your faith journey. But for those that believe in Jesus or understand and even want to believe, why is it so important? And in the sort of ancient Greek rhetorical style, he's going to give four, but we'll really do three for now, devastating reasons. If the resurrection, if you don't believe it, or if it's not true, these are three things that are utterly destructive if it's not true, if the resurrection isn't real. And they're practical. They're not philosophical. They're not trying to prove the truthfulness of the claim. But they are going to say the importance. And remember, he's talking to people that believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus, but Jesus did not really die, is what they say. So three things about what it means to believe in Jesus as we see this now. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Come back down here, picking it up here. Oh, let's pick it up here in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain, right? It's pointless. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. What is the first implication? Why is it so important to believe Jesus rose from the dead? What does it mean? Number one, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he's still dead, that makes every Christian a liar. That makes every Christian a liar. Someone who is telling something totally false. You know why? Because Christians historically go around and say, we have the word from God, and God says Jesus rose from the dead. And, you know, people say, well, I like Christianity, I like the Bible, but I don't necessarily want to go with the whole Jesus rose from the dead thing. That's over the top. Well, that doesn't really work because it's central. And so if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I, standing to you every Sunday, am one of the biggest liars around. Your small group leader, your youth counselor, your Sunday school teacher, your parents, if they're Christians, are lying to you. And they're not just lying to you about some silly thing, some inconsequential thing. They're not just lying to you about, oh, what time the train or the T stops running, so you get stranded and you have to maybe call for a ride or walk home. No, they're lying. We're lying. I'd be lying about some of the most critical things. You know, one of the biggest challenges in your life, my life, is the fact that we know we're messed up people. We've got sin, we've got selfishness, we've got pride, and as Brother Calvin prayed earlier, maybe we're not famous enough so our sin doesn't get written about in a newspaper. Someone alleges a sexual assault from a regular person, they're not going to be written about in the front page of a New York Times or magazine. But Calvin challenged us to say, but our sins are no less greater. They're no less serious. And here's the thing. If Christ is still dead, not only am I a liar, I'm a liar too about the greatest antidote in the history of humanity. And can you imagine someone going on the world scene and say, we found the cure for cancer. We found the cure for HIV AIDS. We found the cure for major diseases. The hope that, I mean, just, let's be realistic. No one will say that. But let's say in your research, because someone you love got cancer, and you talk to someone, and they said, no, for that particular cancer, for that particular strand, segment of cancer, that particular form of tumors, there's actually a cure. Do you know how crushing it would be to go, I was wrong. But it's not that I was wrong. It's like I lied to you about a cure. This is horrible. You shouldn't give money to an organization or a church that tries to tell people the greatest hope, the greatest antidote for human suffering and oppression is not real. We'd be lying. And you would be still dead in your sin. You have no hope. You have a messed up past. Well, at least with the gospel, I can say, but Jesus can give you a fresh start. All your mistakes, he absorbs the pain and the wickedness, and he loves you. You're a horrible person in the past, but he can make you new. I can't say any of that. The best I can say is, you messed up in the past? Well, hopefully you try harder. You've done some horrible things? Well, boy, that's pretty sad. Chin up. This is what it's saying. If Jesus is still dead, we're lying about perhaps the most important saving truth in the universe. And moreover that, if we're lying, and you and I are still messed up, broken people in our sins, then lastly, if there is judgment, if there is a sense of all the things you've done wrong, someone somehow, some God, some government is going to pay for, if there is truly, for all the evil in the world, if there really is a reckoning, then you and I are really in big trouble. He says this, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, pick it up here, verse 15 of chapter 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are still dead. Verse 16, For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And get this, then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You know what? Let me put this in a, not trying to be harsh, but Paul is. He says this, look, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, okay, we're all liars, Christians. Number two, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still messed up. You've got no hope. And by the way, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and you're still sinful and messed up and no hope of getting your slate wiped clean, guess what? Those who are dead, they're gone. I mean, they're just gone. They're gone. I don't want to say it any more bluntly than Paul is. He is being pretty forceful. So forgive me if I'm coming across forceful. I know many of us have family and friends that believe, that pass from this world without believing in Christ, but this is what he's saying. They're just gone. None of this baloney about, you know, watching down from the sky. None of this baloney about, like, you know, plucking harps. Well, that's actually all baloney anyway. There's no real harps like that. But none of this hope, none of this, like, oh, you know, when my wife's uncle died in a freak paragliding accident, parasailing, where basically they go up really high and then they jump off a cliff with parachutes and they sail around, they glide around. And I went to the funeral. Everyone there, and I know they were not Christians because I talked to them. They just believed whatever they said. One guy said, you know, I went back, that whole group did not go back up to that particular cliff to do parasailing anymore for a little bit, but one guy went up there. And this is like the way the funeral ended. It's a really powerful memorial service story. They said, you know, did anyone go up? You went back to the place where our friend died, where uncle died? And he's like, yeah. And he's like, was anyone up there with you? I mean, to go back? And he said, nope, only Uncle Charlie. And people thought, oh, that's so beautiful. I do not mean to be callous or harsh. But if there's no hope, if there's no life after death, he was not there. Your grandparents, they're not looking down on you from someplace better. They're not in a better place. They're just gone. Or worse, if there is a reckoning for everything we'll ever do, we're all going to be, are you perfect? Am I perfect? Have I told lies? Have I lusted? Have I been greedy and selfish? Have I struggled with all those things, even though the Spirit of God gives me the power to overcome? Yes, at least for myself. And what he's saying is this, why do Christians believe in the centrality of the resurrection? Because otherwise we'd be lying sinners without any hope in the next life. How does this relate to missions? How does this relate to what Brother Sean was sharing about the idea of what is God's heart for the whole world? Well, here's why. Which leads us to our third point. The reason why this relates to missions, the reason why this relates to the significance of Jesus being alive today is because of what it means to live in light of the resurrection, what it means to actually believe in this and live this. And again, true to Paul, I have three sub-points, three main points, each with three sub-points, about how to align your life with the fact that Jesus is alive right now. If you're not a Christian, I ask you to think, do you want these things? Would it be not so cool if it was true? Now, you may not believe it yet, but at least say, you know, I don't believe, I don't know if I believe in the Bible, but if those things are true, that would be amazing. Can we ask at least you to consider that? If you are a Christian here, are these true of you? Are you making use of these things? Are they actually coming around in your life? So, what does it mean to align our lives to the resurrection? What does it mean to actually live today, tomorrow, as if Jesus truly rose from the dead? Take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's come back and now pick it up here in verse 8. And we're going to talk about the power of the resurrection in verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, Christ appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Here's the first thing to believe in the resurrection. It means that you have the most power in the universe to turn your life around. And the fact that I can say that, and I'm not really like amazed, and maybe some of us are like, okay, yeah, and maybe means we don't quite believe in the resurrection. One of my good friends is a church planner in Chicago. I was asking him what it's like to preach the gospel and talk about faith and Christianity. And he said, you know, I said, what's a church plant like? It must be full of Christians that really want to know God or really excited and following him. And he said to me, you know, actually the people most amazed and passionate about the message of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and loves us, it's never the Christians. He said, my biggest struggle is to kind of get the Christians to be excited about that, as if we could ever do it as preachers anyway. He says, you know who's like crazy excited about the gospel? It's the non-Christians that come in. They go, seriously, it's really true that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead can turn around my life, my addiction, my problems, my history, all the mistakes I make, can change my marriage, can redeem my life right now? If you ever wonder, can God do something? If you ever wonder, is it too late? Is there hope? Then you don't at that moment believe in the power of the resurrection that brought Jesus back from the dead, because that is the same power that can restore your life. It is there. Do you understand how that power is at our disposal? Do we understand? Do we appreciate that power? And here's why. The people that if you ever find someone that has had a really passionate, enduring life for Jesus, man or woman, and they've lived a season, I don't mean just a few months or weeks, but like a season of looking for Jesus, and their life looks pretty good, their family looks pretty stable, I wager you go back far enough, and they will be able to point to some time in their life when they were utterly hopeless and lost. And this is the power of a story like a ministry like The Table this coming Wednesday, when we feature someone to share about their story. Because the stories that we have as perhaps for many of us who have the privilege of being born into middle class or even affluent society, who have the ability to go to college, who have to be in the richest country in the history of the world, all these things is we don't really need resurrection power. Because you're still going to get decent grades likely. You don't need resurrection power because your parents have money. You don't need resurrection power because maybe the systems or issues around you had never forced you to really consider seriously suicide, never forced you to consider seriously major crimes, never forced you seriously to consider joining a group of other people for protection on your neighborhood as you walk home from school. That the power to raise Jesus from the dead is right there with you. This is what it means to believe in the resurrection, that there is power and there is hope, and we need to preach that. Yes, it's not about you having a great marriage. It's not about you having a great job. It's about you getting saved. But the power is there. This past weekend, Calvin and I, along with Pastor Steve and some others, were in New York City. And we met Vernon. So many of you know Vernon, former pastoral resident here. So we stayed over his place Tuesday night. Wednesday, before we go to meetings in town with some church people, Vernon takes us to breakfast at a deli. And so as I go to this deli, I walk in a little behind Vernon and Calvin, and the guy behind the deli counter starts swearing at us. I was like, I mean, I don't know, this is New York, but come on, it's kind of early. It's like 8 a.m. So he's swearing at us. And I thought it was because we did something wrong. And then I realized that Vernon's hat is a Patriots hat, which is the football team. And then they start talking about like Boston and New York and Yankees and Red Sox. And then Calvin, at some point, I don't remember if he said this to the person or to me, he said this, I'm just glad it's a rivalry again. So I don't know what that means except for the fact, I guess that's a really big insult or something like that. So that's what it means to actually go around and have this bold power. No, and Vernon's like, in the last, 6 months, no one's ever come to me and said anything about all the Patriots stuff, all the Boston Red Sox stuff I wear, because there's no power to back it up. But only recently, because certain teams are not as bad as they've been, apparently. Okay? Now they start getting the boldness to, oh, hey, yeah, beeping, 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 like stuff like that about that. Are you a fan or a follower of Christ who doesn't bring it up? Because there's no rivalry. The world beats down Christians. The world beats down Christ. There's no contest. Science, industry, economics, education, money. They just overwhelm the church. Is that why you and I don't talk about Christ as much? Because there's no boldness. There's no belief in resurrection power. Maybe that's why. It's vital. If you're going to just share the gospel to your neighbor or to a friend, forget going around the world raising prayer and material support to fly somewhere, learn another language, embed yourself in another culture. If you have children, to be really cut off from probably some of the basic medicines and basic education that the world and this country has to offer. Do all that unless you believe in the power of the resurrection to change countries and lives and cultures. Then this is what it means to believe in the power of the resurrection, to do missions, to share our faith, to love the poor, to serve the weak. Oh, we gotta have power. Maybe that's where we're done. And that power is not some abstract power, which leads to our second way to align our lives. The second way that belief in the resurrection matters today. What does it mean to live for that? Not only does it give you power, but that power, get this, compels you to work and exhaust yourself for the purposes of Jesus. To work hard. Now we get this part, we often skip it in preaching, but this part is really, really powerful, at least to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. There's this little throwaway part almost, Paul says. Believe in the power of the resurrection. What will that power do? What will that power look like in your life? You will, this is not a scientific statement, this is not a statement of caloric energy, but I believe it to be true, you will have more energy for the things of God. Why would God give you energy? Why would God give me strength to just increase my tribe, increase my retirement fund? Why would God give me blessing and strength just to make my life more comfortable? That would open us all sorts of, that's just favoritism. God just blesses Christians to bless them. No, throughout the Bible, whenever you pray for governments, whenever you pray for governments, it is always accompanied by so you can preach the gospel. Whenever it talks about lifting your hands in holy prayer so that there's peace, it's so that you can tell other people about Jesus. There is no blessing without mission. There is no prosperity without the program of going to tell people. There is no anointing without getting out the message out there. Every ounce of blessing in this life, translating to the power we have, like Paul, makes you work harder so that other people can know and hear about Jesus. That's why missionaries look super and spiritual and holy. Because you know why? They don't have the support networks we do. They don't have the hospitals and the schools that we do. They don't have relatives or friends nearby that they do. They are placing themselves in a position where they have to rely on the power of Jesus. And you know what? You can do that right here. Put yourself in a position at work, in your family, in your neighborhood, where you really need to tell your child, Mommy and Daddy are going to do this. I have no idea how that's going to work unless God helps us. Do we ever put ourselves there? Do you know how to take the resurrection, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead to wake you up and go to your work? Does that thought energy to go to my job, Jesus rising from the dead? Or do you think resurrection power is so I can pray longer? Resurrection power is so I can lead a good small group or teach a good Sunday school class? That's resurrection power, but God doesn't touch the rest of this. No. Paul says, because I believe in the resurrection, that is what supercharges him every day to go to work, talk to his neighbors, love those that hate him and persecute him, get along with people in his condo association that most people can't stand, resist gossip, and serve the poor. This is what it means to believe in the power of the resurrection. You will have more energy. And I'm not suggesting that if you're tired, that you're obviously not following God. That's not my point. But Paul's point is this. Resurrection gives you power that should translate to work, should translate to doing something for his life. This is not an excuse to be workaholics. This is not an excuse to work and neglect health or family. None of that. But if you're really tired with your job, it could be that you need a different job. Or if you're really tired with your job, it could be that you did not wake up thinking, okay, Jesus, you rose from the dead, so that power is going to help me do what you want me to do today. Which leads to the third thing, the third way our lives align. And you realize, Pastor Enoch, this should have been three sermons. Well, maybe, but we only have 1 week of missions emphasis afterwards, so you'll get them in one dense sermon. If the aligning our lives, believing and seeking power for your life, you should seek, do you pray for power? It is so Western America to pray for wisdom. It is so Black America to pay for power. It is so Latin American to pay for power. It is so developing nation to pray for power. It is so Western, semi-post-Christian, middle-class affluent to pray for wisdom. Pray for power. The resurrection power that makes you work so that when we work this way, get this. This is where I challenge. This will lead us to our missions pledge. So that you live your life in such a way, okay? The life you live, the life I live, in such a way so that if Jesus is dead, your life looks so pathetic. Your life was a complete waste. Your life was stupid. To put it in the words of our eminent New Testament scholar, Don Carson, if Jesus did not rise from the dead and you're doing all the things you do for Christ, frankly, you're an idiot, to quote our famous New Testament scholar. And we see this here in 1 Corinthians 15, picking up here in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. And here it is, the kicker. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is what it means to live for Christ. That if Jesus wasn't real, you look stupid. I look stupid. That's what it means. I don't know, you know, there's a big game this weekend. The game, Harvard-Yale. There's obviously the really important game, UCLA-USC. Actually, I don't even know who won because I was praying. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. I don't know. But here's the thing. To go somewhere and see your team get destroyed, it's like, and people mock you as you go home. You go home, not a goodbye, get out of here. It's like, it's embarrassing to go back defeated. Live your life in such a way that if it turns out Jesus did not rise from the dead, this is what he's saying. If you're that committed, if you're that all in, if every choice about money, time, career, love, affections, values, morality, sex, time, energy, everything is based on Jesus, then if Jesus isn't real and didn't rise from the dead, then frankly, what a waste. And here's the thing. I'm challenged because if Jesus didn't die, didn't really rise from the dead, my life's not too bad. I help people, maybe help people have better marriages, maybe, you know, encourage some people here and there. But no, what I did, if Jesus rose from the dead, is what one critic of Christianity wrote. Going into other places with an intrusive form of proselytizing, obliterating other cultures to propagate this quote-unquote gospel. That's what it is. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no business sending missionaries to other places to share with them something that they have not believed for thousands of years. What arrogance. What just radical sense of imperial, colonial, just arrogance. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, we have the power which helps to work in such a way that if we live for him fully, may it look like I'm so committed to Christ that my life is stupid. My life is a waste. The jobs I chose, the people I chose to spend time with, the investments I made, the energy, what I spent my time on, my leisure, all that, may it be a waste. Is my life such a way that if Jesus was not real, if you gave up Christianity tomorrow, would you really have to radically change your investments of time and energy? If not, then this is the challenge for us. So at this time, I invite you to take out the blue form, the missions pledge. And again, if you're new, you know, just understand this form has been in the bulletin for 3 Sundays. We've been praying about it. We've been asking people to be thoughtful about this. I'm going to just give you a few moments to close in prayer to fill this out right now. Really, if you're a regular part of our church, I feel no sort of qualms about asking, challenging every single one of you to fill it. If you haven't filled it out before, I challenge you, why not? I do challenge you, not to give me an answer, but give God an answer. Everything in the missions fund is separate from our general fund. The missions fund does not pay our salaries, not pay for our electricity. It pays for missions and missions education and missionary support. And so I'm going to now invite the worship team to come up and give us a few moments of quiet to reflect and to fill this out. And then I'm going to ask you, drop this out on the way out of this auditorium. But let's just take a few moments. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a part of our church, if you're a Christian, go to another church, would you please go back and invest? Would you put your money in such a way that if Jesus is not real, you wasted so much money? That's what the call is. If you are not a Christian and you're here, this is what it means to follow Jesus. There is nothing we hold back. There's no reason to. If our hope, if our life, if everything, if we're praying for power from Jesus. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I'm going to guide us in a little bit of time. Dear Heavenly Father, as we maybe continue to fill out this form, Lord, as we're praying, as we fill out this form in a spirit of prayer, as we write in our name and reflect on the opportunities to partner to either pursue missions education, take a perspectives course, to commit to praying for our missionary partners every week in the bulletin. As we, in a spirit of prayer, fill out this form and think about a financial commitment, we may know what we're going to set aside for retirement. We may know what we're going to set aside for vacation or for presents. But Lord, forgive us if before all that, we've not decided what to set aside. And Lord, really, it's been 3 weeks for us BCC attendees. If we haven't talked to our spouse yet, maybe we should just fill that out anyway, because if we haven't talked for 3 weeks, I'm not sure what One More Sunday will do. So Father, challenge us. As we enter a season in this country of Thanksgiving, how could Thanksgiving not produce, not generate this movement to understanding the power of the resurrection? And as we continue to fill it out, as we either put it now and hold it, as we prepare to worship in song, and as we put it into the baskets or hand it to ushers on the way out, help us and challenge us to live for you because Jesus died for us. Father, do that in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.